Okay, good morning, everyone. Everyone can hear me now? All right, it is good to be back here again. That was your feedback. Okay. Yes, good to be back here. For those of you who were not here the last time I was here or who haven't met yet, my name is Charles. I grew up in Richmond with Pastor Chu back when he was in Richmond, and so it's good to be here again with you all. So when I was first asked to preach here again about a month ago, I was a little excited because I had a sermon, something kind of in the back of my mind already. It was going to be about names. I already had a title. It was going to be What's in a Name? And it was going to be a biblical survey on kind of the importance of names, not just in the common places like Genesis or, you know, with Jesus' disciples' names, but also in places like Exodus chapter 1 or the books of Ezra and Nehemiah or the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And so I kind of had this, you know, kind of figured out in my head. But the week I was asked to preach here, I was praying over it and what I should be preaching about. And I usually pray right before I go to bed. And so one night I specifically remembered to actually pray. I was like, oh, I should probably pray about this thing I was asked to do. And that night I had trouble falling asleep. And so I was kind of thinking about what God had been doing in my life the past year, because this was around New Year's time. And I think about what God had been doing in my life, not just this past year, but also throughout the season of COVID, and indeed my entire life. And I realized that night when I couldn't fall asleep, that God had a different sermon in mind. And as has already been revealed, it's going to be about forgiveness. So I want to share about my personal experience with forgiveness, and also we'll look at what Scripture has to say about forgiveness as well. So today's passage is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 34. So if you could turn there. I'll read from it, and then I'll pray, and then we can begin. So this is Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which is about 200 years of labor, or $15 million in today's time. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about 100 days of labor, or maybe $25,000 in today's time. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you that we are able to gather here. Lord, how good it is to be with your people. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts today, God, that we would seek out your vision for the relationships that you've placed in our lives, God, and the love that you've called us to love others with. And pray this all in your name. Amen. Okay, so before we jump in, I want to do some scoping on what it is I'm talking about today. So this passage is commonly used to talk about ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. And it's a good passage for that, but I don't want to talk about that today. I want to focus specifically on interpersonal forgiveness. That's forgiveness between two people, which is usually between two Christians, ideally. Another time when forgiveness comes up is when we talk about a lot of these social justice issues that a lot of people are talking about today, around things like mass shootings, police violence, sexual harassment inside and outside the church. And these are very important topics that the church urgently needs to respond to. But those are also not things I'm going to talk about today, not only because I feel unqualified to, but because I want to focus on things that are relatable in our own personal situations that hopefully most of us have come across in our own lives. And so forgiveness is not a very popular practice or a concept these days, I think. In my own life, I've seen people who have ended long friendships or relationships over seemingly small things that pale in comparison to the length of the relationship. And oftentimes, it's because one or both parties are unwilling to just even address the issue. And so instead, they slowly drift apart. And it doesn't help that I think today in our culture, we view forgiveness as weakness, or forgiveness as being taken advantage of, or forgiveness as in fundamental conflict, intention, or even contradiction with the demands of justice. And just to give a very small example of that, this past week, I had to do sexual harassment training in my workplace, which we do every year. And as part of this, they talked about gender pronouns, actually. And so in this training, they were saying, if you use the wrong gender pronoun for someone and they correct you, you're not supposed to say sorry or apologize. You're supposed to say, thank you for correcting me. Because when you apologize and you say sorry, you have placed the burden of forgiveness on the other person. And that's bad. So instead, you should say thank you and kind of sidestep that. And so that's kind of where we are today with forgiveness. But when we look at this passage, I think the first thing that jumps out immediately, indeed the first thing this passage says, is if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And so that's kind of strange, right? So someone does something against us, we're supposed to go to them. And that's, I think, our first reaction is that's kind of unfair, right? Why does Jesus say this? Well, actually, if you look in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he also says this. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So whether someone has something against us, or we have something against someone else who has wronged us, we are to be moving towards the other person. This isn't a question of like even fairness. It's about what is our posture and where are we oriented towards. And in either case, we're supposed to be actively striving and moving towards the other person, moving towards reconciliation. And it's so urgent and important that it comes before even worship. We see this actually with the king as well. The king calls the servant forward in this parable personally, right? This isn't an impersonal kind of broad amnesty, like Biden forgiving student loans, okay? This is an actual personal forgiveness between two people, a king and a servant in this case. And why, the question is, why is this the case? Why should we do this? This is obviously a hard thing that we don't do very often, probably because it is emotionally painful. And as with many things, I think to understand this, we can look to Jesus Christ and his work. And I think oftentimes when we talk about the work of Christ and the forgiveness of sins that we achieve through his death, we focus on his transcendence or his divinity, how great our sin is and how unable we are to address it and how great a death he died, how different, in other words, Jesus is from us. And that is a very good, important thing to always remember that the church should be reminding us of. But there's another side to this that I think we often neglect, which is that if God is the life giver and the creator, then Christ's revelation is not only a revelation of him and his character, but also a model for us. And so the most easiest way that we often use this connection is we talk about love, right? That Christ's demonstration is not just a demonstration of God's love, but a demonstration of how we are to love, what love means for us. But I think this is also true for forgiveness, that Christ's forgiveness is not just a model of what God did when he forgave us, but it's also a model of what we are to do when we forgive. And so, for instance, just like when we sin against God, when we hurt and transgress other people, we create a distance, a separation, right? And we often talk about the work of Jesus as bridging that gap. But that gap occurs, I would argue, anytime we sin against someone, anytime we do a wrong. And I think for anyone who has tried to forgive someone for anything more than a small inconvenience, I think we recognize that crossing that distance, achieving forgiveness requires death, and it requires dying to yourself. Not necessarily a physical death or in the same dramatic fashion, but to some extent, right? When you have to forgive someone, no matter what they do, if they say sorry, they come forward, they apologize, there's still something in you, you kind of have to step over a little bit to forgive the other person. And so, why should we do this, though? What do we gain from this? And I think I don't have really much profoundness to say about this, except that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And this is the mystery. This is the mystery of it all that I don't have any explanation for. That the mystery is that the way, the truth, and life is through forgiveness. And it's also related to unity. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus, in the same breath when he talks about forgiveness, he says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. I don't think it's a mistake that unity of the church is sandwiched right in between forgiveness. And so this isn't an arbitrary command just to forgive, not only because we are forgiven, but we are also for ourselves modeling and imitating Christ who pursued us even when we were in sin. And so if you want to understand the heart of Jesus, if you want to experience him, if you want to be more like him, you can go to someone today and forgive them. And this is, again, relevant to the church. Why are the bonds of unity in church so weak today? Why do so many churches split? Why do so many people hop around different churches, moving from different place to place? And I would say part of it is because we don't know how to pursue forgiveness. We don't practice the difficult conversations over small things, and so we can't resolve the bigger problems when they arise. And finally, forgiveness isn't just for ourselves to model and imitate Christ, but actually when we forgive, we're spreading the kernel, the seed of the Christian message. We can talk about sin, but if we aren't open with others about how they hurt us or others, how will they realize what it means to sin? And if we aren't lovingly pursuing forgiveness and seeking it, how will they know what it means to be forgiven? And so as Christ's ambassadors, we're called not only to repeat his words, but to live them out and participate in them. And I think part of that means pursuing forgiveness. And so that's kind of, I think, the motivation and it's part of our role in pursuing an active version of forgiveness. But what does forgiveness actually entail? And I think there's a common misconception that forgiveness is mostly an emotional thing. It's an internal change. And this is actually true even in the church. I've heard people talk, when they talk about some issue, the response is, oh, you should forgive them. And the implication of that is like, oh, you should like kind of, you know, forgive them in your heart. And that helps, but that's an incomplete view of forgiveness. And so I think the second thing is forgiveness isn't an internal attitudinal change, but it's interpersonal reconciliation. Forgiveness is the healing of what is broken in our reality when someone wrongs another. And part of that requires the other person to recognize what they did as wrong. And so we see this in the passage. Jesus says this very quickly. He says, if your brother listens to you. And I think part of that means if your brother is in agreement, there is a common agreement on what the nature is being discussed in forgiveness. And then if they don't, there's actually a call to escalate. And again, we see in both servants, with both servants in the parable, they both clearly want to repent for what they did. They recognize what they did is wrong. And there's an agreement, right? There's even a numerical sum put on the quantity. And so there's no disagreement about what happened or who was wrong. It's a lot of clarity that comes before we can actually have forgiveness. And I think forgiveness as reconciliation is also why we can understand how Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins, yet not all are saved and not all are reconciled to him, because forgiveness isn't just an emotion, it's a two-party affair. One final example I'll give to hopefully make it more relatable is we see in Genesis chapter 50, this is the closing chapter of Genesis and the closing chapter of Joseph's story. So if you remember the story of Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery and then lied to their father about it. And then many years later, they come across each other again. There's a kerfuffle. Their family is reunited. And Joseph forgives them. Many years later, after this is now in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph's father dies. And his brothers are scared that Joseph didn't actually forgive them. And so Joseph's brothers go to him and say, our father's last words, his dying wish, is that you would actually forgive us and not hold anything against us. And what is Joseph's response to that? This is many years. Already many years have passed since they've been reconciled and forgiven. And I think some of us in maybe not quite as dramatic situations, but in somewhat similar situations might say something like, oh, don't worry about it. I've moved on. Or that was a long time ago. It's okay now. What does Joseph say? This is in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He does not cover it up. He doesn't kind of mitigate what happened. I mean, they sold him into slavery a whole lifetime ago, but nonetheless, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's where forgiveness starts. It starts with a common agreement on what is wrong, and then there's reconciliation. And I think that's why it's so hard in today's society, or in today's culture, to achieve this kind of forgiveness. It's easier, in some sense, to just kind of forgive in your heart and move on, because you don't have to address the other person. And especially with all the different values we have today, it's hard to have agreement. And this is why I'm trying to focus on forgiveness between two Christians, because ideally, there is a common recognition, a common set of values. So why forgive? Why do this? I mean, confronting someone else about how they've hurt you is a very, it's a very vulnerable thing. It's a very hard thing. What do we gain from it? We gain our brother. We gain our sister. We gain someone back. And this is why, again, Jesus talks about unity, because unity through love is really a core part of the Christian message. There's nothing, this isn't an individual affair. And so gaining someone back to us, that's part of the message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has given us. Okay, so I've talked a lot. I want to, story time now. I want to share a little bit about forgiveness in my own life. So growing up, I had a family friend. They had a son who was my age. And so we grew up together. We went to the same elementary school. We went to the same middle school. We went to the same high school. But growing up, they grew up to be someone who's very physically and I think verbally abusive. So I didn't really like to hang out with them. And so I tried to distance myself from them. And they didn't take that very well. And because they went to the same elementary school and middle school and high school, especially in middle school, they would get the other kids to like kind of gang up on me and bully me, which is easy because, first of all, you can convince middle school boys to do anything in a group. And second of all, I'm pretty short for my age, so that's like a pretty big thing in middle school. And so growing up, this had, I think, a very big impact on how I relate to people, even now, on the insecurities I have with other people. And so it had a very large impact on me. And so in high school, eventually, you know, they kind of mellowed out. We kind of went our separate ways, and we went to different colleges. And that was that. So I kind of figured things out on my own in high school. And I was like, I'll never see them again. And through the grapevine later on in college, I heard they started going to church. I was like, okay, that's nice. And then COVID happened. So I came back home. And our church had a small group, online small group. This was in 2020, so the first wave, the real wave of quarantining. Everyone's at home. We were all online. We had this small group. And someone, during our small group, they're like, you know, this small group is so great. Like, it's so good that we can meet together still online. And, you know, everyone is isolated and lonely. We should, like, invite more people. And they're like, you know who should we invite? We should invite that guy. The guy I was telling you about. And as soon as I heard it, I was like, oh, my gosh. Because they're like, oh, I heard he started going to church. Is he still around? Like, we should invite him. And then they started talking about, oh, who should reach out to him? Who can reach out to him? And so I was like, okay, I will reach out to him. because no one else in that group really knew him. So I reached out to him. And he actually only came to our small group once. But we started calling every week. And he was he had been going to church at the time, and we talked a lot about Christianity. And what it meant to be a Christian. He had a lot of questions, and we read the Bible together. We read C.S. Lewis together. We did this every week for a whole year before we addressed the issue of our entire past. And we finally brought it up. And I brought up all the things, you know, how it had affected me, all the things that he had done. And, you know, he apologized. And several things came out of the conversation that I want to highlight. This wasn't the first thing he said, but one thing that I thought was interesting, he was like, wow, like, I haven't thought about that in years. And I was like, really? I think about it every time I see you, every week. But for him, it was just, you know, all the way in the past. Another thing he said, I don't understand why you're forgiving me. Because obviously he had not done anything to warrant forgiveness. A year later, after we had that conversation, he was baptized. And in his testimony, he shared about how this was one of the first ways that he had seen what it meant to be unconditionally forgiven. We had talked about it for a whole year, but this was the first time he had experienced it. And now he's actually serving at his church as a small group leader, and he's actually moving into youth ministry just like me. So there's a couple things that I want to highlight from this. The first thing is it required me to reach out. It required me to be an active participants, and to be moving towards the other person, someone who I very much did not want to be. And it only happened because God put it right in front of me. And I think this one important lesson also is that we're unaware of the harms that we cause one another, because he would not have come to me. He hadn't thought about this in years. And I think this comes with a warning for all of us, that we can be unaware of the ways in which we are affecting and hurting others. And another thing is it required us to address the nature of the sin, right, and the harm that I had to share with him, how the things that he had done had affected me. And to his benefit, you know, he didn't try to sidestep it or mitigate it or lessen it, but we agreed and addressed it together. And so what was gained from all this? This incredibly awkward, very difficult conversation. I still remember when we had it. It was in the car ride. It was a 30-minute car ride back from Chesterfield. What was gained from all this? Well, I think not in some small way, he gained his salvation. Because God working in his timing through all these things to show him what forgiveness meant. Not in an intellectual way, in a reading a Bible kind of way, but in a relational kind of way. And what did I gain from it? Well, I gained a friend and a brother. I gained back someone who was, in some very literal ways, dead to me. I gained him back now as a brother. And I think, so the third thing that I want to talk about is to address this part that we talk that comes up a lot out of context, which is this forgiving seven times and forgiving 77 times. And I'm going to borrow something from Tim Keller here. He says we should forgive with humility of spirit and wealth of love. So forgive with humility of spirit and wealth of love. Because how was I able to forgive this person who had, you know, basically caused the entirety of my childhood trauma? Forgiveness is powered not by ourselves. Obviously, there's nothing inside me that wanted to forgive him. But it's powered by the knowledge that we ourselves have been forgiven. And what that means specifically is that we are not perfect. It means that we owe far greater debts than the debts that others owe us. And when people talk about this, forgiving 77 times, a lot of times they say, that's unfair, right? But unfairness presumes that we're better than them, that we would not be like them, that we are innocent. But as Christians, we know that that's not the case. And another common rebuke or counterpoint is that this sounds like you're being taken advantage of, right? Forgiving someone 77 times, you're being run over, essentially. But I think that, again, treats emotion as a kind of forgiveness, right? Forgiveness as reconciliation requires us to actually address and come to common agreement, just like someone who might be, we might say, is taking advantage of God's forgiveness. It is possible to take advantage of someone's human forgiveness. But also, on the same hand, I think we all recognize that we have had to come to God for forgiveness for the same thing over and over again. And each time is a real struggle of repentance and reconciliation. And so I want to change the narrative around how we think about this forgiveness and how forgiveness is often just us being taken advantage of. And so I'll share another story. This is about a friend from college who's very special to me in a lot of ways and very special in general. For one thing, they became Christian in college, so they didn't grow up in church. For another, they were very open with their home. They were very hospitable. And a lot of my fondest memories from college are from us and our fellowship and our small groups hanging out at their house, cooking together, eating together, hanging out together, doing work together in their apartment. Another thing that's special about them is they would often tell people, I love you. They were very open with their feelings, and it was very awkward for us, which was ironic because as Christians, that should be one of the easiest things because we talk about love literally all the time. But they would actually say it to others and say it to us, and we would have to, oh yeah, we love you too. And the final thing that's relevant for us today is that they were very open when someone had hurt them. And so one conversation I had with them, I remember, outside their apartment, they brought up something I was like saying, some sort of joke I was making. Repeatedly, they were trying to address how it was hurting them and how it was making them insecure. And so I apologized. And in the next sentence, I made the same joke. I did the exact thing I had just apologized for in the previous sentence. And I could see on their face immediately, because they're very open with their feelings, immediately, you know, the hurt that caused. And so I had to apologize again. I apologized twice for the same thing in 1 minute. And I know that those were not the only times I had to apologize for that very issue. So I have benefited from the forgiveness of others. And when we forgive, we are spreading the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, as Paul puts it, to one another, which is life. It's a reminder to me when I was in college of the ways in which I am very not perfect, and a reminder to me also of the grace that we have through Christ. And so we are called to pursue forgiveness, to be active agents moving towards the other person in imitation of Christ and in evangelism and in spreading the message of the gospel. And forgiveness, when we move towards the other, isn't just an emotional, internal thing, but it's a relational reconciliation that involves coming together between two people to seek unity. And finally, forgiveness stems from the humility of the Spirit, from recognizing that we ourselves are not perfect. And so the very simple application for us today is to think about who you need to forgive, or perhaps who you need forgiveness from. And this is the whole reason why I came across this message, because this message was for me as well. And the ways, and I know even for me, even after I've told all the stories, I know there are people right now that I have not forgiven, that I have not moved towards for reasons, one or the other. And so don't be like me. Don't be like me with that story. Don't be like me now. Don't be slow. Don't be slow to move towards the other person. And don't wait for God, but move towards the other person and seek out unity ourselves. I want to share one final thing as kind of a tangent. I talked about forgiveness, how when we harm someone, we create a separation, a distance between us and the other person. But I would say that actually that's not just true in forgiveness and when we hurt one another, but it's actually just true in general, that there is a separation, a distance between all of us. And we see this with how Jesus pursued others in love, especially in the parable of the Good Samaritan. What is the parable of the Good Samaritan? So someone asks Jesus, what does it mean to love my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus shares about the greatest separation of their time, which was this ethnic tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. And it's hard for us to relate to that kind of separation because we live in a diverse, multicultural society today. And yet, despite that, I think we are even more divided and more isolated and separated from one another than even then. And so what does it mean to be closing that separation and pursuing others? Jesus is saying to us, you are free to close that gap with anyone. It doesn't have to be with the in-group. It doesn't have to be with the people you're already close to. But we are called to close that separation to the lost, to the downtrodden. And so each of us have great power. We have great agency in who it is that we choose to show love to and who it is that we move towards. Just like who we choose to forgive, it's a choice that we get to make. And as Jesus says, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And I think about this as someone in youth ministry too, because oftentimes, you know, I'm like, why do I spend my Tuesdays and my Fridays and my Sundays and many other days of the week with these children who have nothing in common with me, who don't understand me, are in different stages of life, I hope are probably less mature than me, maybe. Why? Why? And it's because that's what we see Jesus did in his time on earth. Who did he choose to spend time with? Who did he move towards and have fellowship with? And so that is the calling for us, not just in forgiveness, but in all things. When we seek out unity, when we seek out reconciliation, we have a choice. And that choice is up to you. But that's the freedom that we have in Christ. And as Hui was sharing earlier with communion, when we come together, that is the unity that we have in the church. That we are able to bring together people who were formerly separate, who were different people, who were not a people, but are now a people. And that's a calling that we all have today, both in forgiveness and in love for the church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, would you continue to challenge us every day, God, to seek out those who you have called us to love, God? Would we be the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ to those who you've called us to? Lord, would we move towards others in unity, in reconciliation, and forgiveness? God, we thank you for the great grace that you have shown us. Lord, would you remind us of that every day? And would we not hold that grace to ourselves, but share it and spread it with others in humility and in love? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.